While you're still standing, if you want to find your Bibles once again, and turn to Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 22, as we continue our series in the Gospel of Luke. So if you'll be finding in your Bibles, Luke chapter 12, verse 22. I'm always excited to bring God's Word for you. But if you've come in today and your heart is heavy, I'm particularly excited for you to hear Jesus' words. And so would you hear them now from Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today, and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And this is God's word for us, and you may be seated. Oh God, would you bless and add your understanding and by the power of the Spirit to the reading and now preaching of your holy word. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Wednesdays are for worrying. A man by the name of J. Arthur Rank, a 20th century executive. Strangely, he also did some work in sort of the Christian film industry, as I learned, but he decided to do something. He decided to do all his worrying on one day of the week. And so he designated Wednesdays as the day when he would worry. So if anything happened throughout the week that gave him anxiety or annoyed his ulcer, he would write it down and put it in his worry box and forget it until the next Wednesday. The interesting thing was that on the following Wednesday, when he opened the worry box, he found that most of the things that had disturbed him in the past 6 days were already settled. It would have been useless to have worried about them. Now, this is good advice. This is good practical advice. What's interesting is to answer the question, what do you do with the things that make it to next Wednesday? Some have called the age we're living in as a new age of anxiety. Perhaps you had heard someone termed, you know, the 60s and 70s have been called many things, but they were also called an age of anxiety. A war and looming war, rising prices, unsteady economy. Wait, are we talking about the 60s? I forget. And some say the 90s were considered sort of an age of depression. If we had to have something that maybe defined what people struggled with, if that's true, then we are in a new age of anxiety. And what do we do with that? Everyone has to answer that question. What am I going to do with the anxious thoughts that come about living my life, about having enough, about surviving rising gas prices, about living in the midst of instability? Talk of civil war, talk of world war. What do we do? Well, Jesus offers an answer to that. And he's the only one who can offer this answer. Jesus simply says, do not be anxious about your life. Only Jesus, only God, can look at the crowd and therefore look you in the eye and say, do not be anxious about your life, because he's the only one with the resources to back up that statement. In the passage today, you'll see that that's the point. Do not be anxious about your life. There's a few more than 3 points on that in your outline. Jesus gives us an onslaught of reasons not to be anxious about your life. He desires that you would live free of anxiety for these things. And so would you follow along as we look at this text, as we look at Jesus' reasons not to be anxious. Number one, don't be anxious about your life. Why, Jesus? Number one, because life is more than what sustains it. Life is more than what sustains it. This is where Jesus begins. He says, don't be anxious about your life. And he clarifies what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. Right? Don't be anxious about these things. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Now, this fits what Jesus said in the passage last week. If you looked back in verse 15, he says that one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And so last week, Jesus was combating greed, covetousness, a longing after the things of this world, a longing after the comfort they give, as opposed to the comfort that Christ can give and heavenly treasure. Now Jesus, as it were, seems to answer the follow-up question of, okay, I get that greed is bad, but I need to eat. I need to balance my budget. I need to take care of my family. And so even as Jesus in this whole section is teaching his disciples how to be disciples, he's teaching them what their relationship to the possessions of this world are to be. Now he addresses this, and the first reason he gives is that life is more than what sustains it. Life is more than what sustains it. It doesn't mean that food and clothing are unimportant. They're very important. It doesn't mean that the goods of this world aren't to be enjoyed by us. They are. But he's pointing them deeper. We said last week, he wants your heart. So he's pointing them deeper. He's saying food is valuable because what? It sustains life. A life, your life, which I find valuable, which I want to use for my glory. Your life is valuable in and of itself. And so don't waste time worrying about that which sustains life. Leave that to me. Let me show you what's more important. And so Jesus makes a value argument. Not that food and clothing is unimportant, but there are more important things to be thinking about and bringing to him. Number two, God provides for those he loves. Don't worry about your life. Don't be anxious about your life. Number two, because God provides for those he loves. Look with me in verse 24, where he says, consider the ravens. They neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? Right? Remember in the previous story, the rich man had barns and storehouses, and he stored them up. And it's interesting here. He says, look at the ravens. They're not worried. They're not scrambling around. They don't have storehouses and barns to keep their food in, and yet God feeds them. And then he causes them a few verses later in verse 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of those. But if God so clothes the grass which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? We've been watching together to notice in Scripture when you have these arguments from the lesser to the greater. And this is a beautiful example where Jesus says, look at the ravens. Now, this would have been an unclean bird for the Jews, one that they wouldn't eat, I guess for us too. This isn't sort of a majestic eagle or anything like that. This is sort of a common, everyday bird. And he says, God even cares for the ravens. They don't have to worry. They don't fret. And yet God cares for them. How much more is he going to care for you? And then points them to the lilies. You know, if you have a garden growing right now or flowers out, you might resonate when he says, even Solomon, this earthly king of kings in the history of Israel, in all of his glory, is not arrayed like one of these. God clothes even the flowers. And then he shifts the metaphor a bit to make the lesser to the greater even lesser and greater. He says, look at the grass of the field, which it dries up. It's thrown in the oven. This is how they would have heated their ovens, not so much by wood. So the grass would be cut down, thrown in the oven as fuel. But if God even made that grass grow and he clothed it, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? So God provides for those he loves. Do not be anxious about these things. Number three, anxiety does nothing. Look at verse 25. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as this, why are you anxious about the rest? What an interesting section. You probably have a footnote in your Bible that talks about this verse. Here in the ESV, it says, you know, who by being anxious can add a single hour to his span of life? The word for hour there is actually cubit, which is a measurement of distance, about 18 inches. I believe this would be about a cubit at the time. And if you think, man, they developed, you know, distance on that, you know, we use the foot, right? So it was someone's foot. But anyway, a cubit being about this, so it's a length of distance. The word for span of time can either talk about time or distance. And so your Bible might say, or add a cubit to his height, which I always kind of chuckled that for some reason that image for me. The Greek could support both of these options, and either one makes the same point. Can being anxious, can toiling over and thinking about and poring over, can that make you grow any? Or can that add time to your day? I've been 5'11 and a half since high school. And I married a woman who is not 5'11 and a half. So every time I go to the doctor, I'm just hoping that one half inch would change. But it doesn't change. And probably one day it's going to go the other direction from what I hear. And that's a half inch. Imagine 18 inches. Or imagine an hour of time. Can you make time appear? And I love what Jesus says. If you don't think there's a sense of humor in the Bible or in Jesus, look at what he says. If you're not able to do as small a thing, you can't add. In other words, I'm God, I can do that. But if you can't even do that, if you can't add time to the day, if you can't add height to your stature, then why are you anxious about the rest? Why do you think you have control over the rest? Why do you think your anxiety and your toiling is going to solve this? The birds know it's not. The grass of the field knows it's not. They look to me for their food. And so we see Jesus give a very practical argument that being anxious, toiling over these things, seeking after these things, does nothing. And in fact, it can even take away time from our day. Number four. He makes an argument about our identity. He says, this is not who you are. Verse 30. This is not who you are. He says, for all the nations of the world seek after these things. And nations there can mean Gentiles. In other words, non-Jews, non-believers, the people of this world. They seek after these things. He's going to use that word seek in a moment to talk about seeking the kingdom, but it ties back to this being anxious over our food, our clothing, seeking after, desiring after, putting energy toward. He's saying the nations of the world, they seek after these things. They scroll their news feed and can only worry. Worry can only grow as they scroll further and further and deeper down, as they see the instability around us politically, socially. As they see another mass shooting come over their news feed, the nations of the world, all they know how to do, that's all they can do is fret and worry. And in one sense, you can't blame them. They have no God to turn to. Or if they do, it's a false one who has no eyes and no ears and cannot hear them. As gas prices rise, as a market crash seems looming, as terms like inflation become more common in our vocabulary again, as medical bills stack, as kids need schooling and resources, as food and shipping and all these costs are rising, the nations of the world only know to be anxious and maybe to hope and to wish for something different. But Jesus says, your Father knows what you need even before you asked it. In other words, you're not like the nations of the world. You're not like them. You don't have nowhere else to go. You know where you look to when trouble comes. You belong to someone. If you have put faith in Jesus Christ, then that means that God the Father is not just Jesus' Father, but he's your Father. That Jesus died for your sin. He adopts you into his family. And therefore, you belong to this Father who clothes even the ravens and the lilies, will clothe and feed you and will grow your faith. And so Jesus says this is not a who you are. Let's look at the next point. Number five, he knows what you need. And this ties right into our last point. The Father knows what you need. Sometimes we fret and we worry and we make our lists as if we need to inform God about something. That if God would just know what I'm going through, then maybe he would do something. But God, your Father, knows and he sees and he is active. You know, it's as if you were packing your kids up to go to Costco, and you already had your list, and you were putting them in the car, and your young child is just stressed out, and you ask them, what's going on? They say, I'm just worried. I don't know if we're going to have enough to eat. I don't know if we're going to have dinner tonight. And you would want to tell them, no, we're on the way now. I love you, and I know you, and I know you're hungry. We'll stop in the food court first, you know. $1.50 isn't changing, praise the Lord. But if they would remember whose they are, they wouldn't be worried anymore. If they remember that you are actively loving them. But what this doesn't mean is that the children of God don't, this doesn't mean that God calls us to be stoics, right? To have no emotion, to have no relationship to the needs in our life, to sort of say physical things don't matter, and so I'm just going to pray and sort of no smiling. No, look at the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Jesus wants us to pray regularly to our Father, reminding us whose we belong to, and then asking for the things that we need, knowing that he knows what we need before we ask it. In other words, this is a deeply personal thing, a very active thing. And so he knows what we need, our physical needs, which is highlighted here, our mental, our spiritual needs. Sometimes it's not physical things that are bearing down on us or even external things. Sometimes it's internal things, whether the war we have with our own sin and the frustration we have that it keeps coming up again and again, or the inner anxiety we deal with that sometimes has a prompt, but sometimes is just there, like white noise, driving up our heart rate. He knows what you need. And he is your Father who loves you and will care for you. And therefore, point number six, he will give you what you need. He knows what you need and he will give you what you need. Look at verse 31. I seek the kingdom of God and these things will be added to you. These things will be added to you. What does this mean? Does this mean that, is this a math equation? If I seek the kingdom hard enough, then I will always have exactly the amount of food and clothing that I think I need. Is that what Jesus is saying? Well, no, but we need to answer why that's not what he's saying. Because it can't be, that, well, my experience is different than that, so Jesus can't be saying that. No, we could look right in the context here. Look back in verses 4 through 7, what does Jesus talk about? He says, don't fear those that can kill the body. And then in verses 8 through 12, he says, don't be worried, don't be anxious in that day how to defend yourself and what to say. Same word, don't be anxious, for the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. So if you think about the context, Jesus has his face set to Jerusalem. Jesus is going to go and die for the sins of his people. He's going to die in his 30s. And yet he believes wholeheartedly in verse 31. He is seeking his Father's kingdom, and he knows that all of these things will be added to him. He knows that in the garden, when he's sweating blood in anguish, certainly not a stoic, he's coming to his Father, desperately crying out for help, and he believes that his Father will give him everything he needs to go through with it, to go to the cross, to be obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross for his people. And Jesus tells them back in that section in verse 4, even if you die for your faith, he's going to give you what you need. Or even if you're persecuted for your faith, don't be anxious even about what you're going to say, because he's going to give you the words. So he's going to give you words. He's going to give you strength. He's going to give you peace. He's going to give you mercy. He's going to give you strength and perseverance in the midst of life's struggles. Whether you're dealing with a vocational transition and change all around you, whether your marriage is in crisis and you're wondering, where is God in the midst of this? Whether you're dealing with addiction in your life and realizing that it is a harsh master, exacting a toll on your life and your body and your mind and your soul. If you're wondering, how do I end well? How do I die well? How do I care for my family after I'm gone? Or if it's chronic fatigue or chronic depression or chronic anxiety, or chronic sin, or crippling pain that doesn't go away, or uncertain recovery of a medical condition, or a devastating loss. In all of this, the Father knows what you need better than you do, and he will give you what you need to glorify him. Point number 7, don't be anxious for these things. And this is where Jesus gets very active, because you have a kingdom to seek. Because you have a kingdom to seek. Look at verse 31 again. Instead, right? He's been saying, don't be anxious. Don't strive after these things. Don't waste your energy on these things. Not that they don't matter. Ask me for daily bread. Don't do these things. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. I came across a powerful story, a woman named Diane Van Derrick. When this woman was 28 years old and 2 months pregnant with her third child, she had the first of many what are called grand mal seizures, which really, it would cripple her to the ground. She would lose memory of it. Her family had to witness this. And so, obviously, spending time with doctors, trying to figure out what's going on. One day, she was on her way home, walking her dog, and she felt an aura, which is a terminology for, it's almost a feeling, a premonition, a seizure is coming. My body is telling me that. She was in the middle of sort of nowhere. There's no one around to help her. And so she ran. She started running for home because she did not want to have a seizure out in the middle of nowhere with no help. And what's interesting is as she ran, the seizure never came. And so she developed a love for running. She would keep a pair of running shoes outside the front door. And if she was at home doing the dishes and she felt an aura, she would put on her running shoes and go running. And often she would run for a long time. In one interview, she said something, 4 hours of running is shorter than the time it would take me to have a grand mal seizure and recover from it. And so she described it, she was literally running from her fear. of these seizures. But over time, over this 10-year period of time, the seizures gradually started coming back in to the point where the doctors were finally ready to do an experimental surgery. They saw that these seizures were happening in her right frontal lobe. As you may know, this has to do with spatial reasoning. This has to do with a temporal understanding of time. And they removed a large portion of her brain. She never had a seizure again, and yet her sense of time, her sense of space, her short-term memory was severely diminished. But she loved running so much at this point that she started doing what's called ultra running, which I had never heard the term. She eventually completed a 100-mile race. Then she completed a 1,000-mile race. One race was 430 miles pulling a 50-pound sled in the Yukon Arctic. And so all these interviews at, what's your secret? She says, I have the ability to be so present, whether I'm running or speaking or writing a song, whatever it may be, I lose track of time, and I could be so present and not worried about what time it is or how long I've been going. I don't get mixed up in the details. When I do a 100-mile race, does it really matter if I keep looking at my watch, what time it is, what pace it is, where I am, where my competitors are? That's a lot of information. If I could just go out, start my watch, and run, and I'm giving it my all, I'm being present and focusing on myself. It's pretty simple, but that's how I do it. She will often get lost on the trail, and so she leaves little markers for herself every time there's a fork in the road. And she might realize, I don't know where I am, and go back to the marker, and she still finishes far and first. Why? She has the goal in front of her. She knows where she's come from. She knows who she is. She has the goal in front of her. She literally isn't even able to be anxious about the present, if she has energy, where she's going to go. Is she lost? Christian, God has given you a kingdom orientation. Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus showed that he is the king even now. And we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done. And so our whole lives are oriented then toward kingdom work as we love and as we serve. And you see later in the verse, as we give and we sell our possessions, give to the needy. And when our hearts are set on the kingdom, it doesn't mean that we don't care about food and goods and those things, but we realize those are gifts from God that are fueling a life striving for the kingdom of God. You have a kingdom to seek. And number eight, he has a kingdom to give. We're not seeking after something just that we'll get one day or that we never know if we will get. Look at verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. If you remember no other verse this morning, remember verse 32. Look at the three parts of it. A little flock. Jesus knows that being a believer in him in this world, even increasing, is a difficult thing. There are worries and cares in this life, as we've talked about. He knows that we're a little flock. In one sense, we're not strong, we're not mighty, we're not the majority. But we're a flock, we're his flock. He's our shepherd, whom he's called by name. So that's the first part, little flock. And he says, fear not, which is what he's been saying. Don't be anxious. Don't strive after these things. Fear not. If you want to do a word search in the Bible, do fear not or do not fear or have no fear. You'll probably go to the book of Joshua first, but you'll see it all over. God saying, I am God. Do not fear. And then the reason he gives, for it is your father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You know what it actually says there in the Greek? It is, your father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. And that same word is used earlier in Luke. Jesus is baptized. The Spirit descends on him like a dove. And the Father speaks and says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. God the Father is well pleased to give you the kingdom. because he's well pleased in his Son. Jesus lived perfectly, died perfectly for the sins of his people and for the glory of his Father, and the Father loves him for it. And if you're a believer in Jesus, then that means he loves you. He is well pleased in you as you are in Christ. And therefore, he is well pleased to give you the kingdom. That's why he says, sell your possessions, give to the needy. Why would you worry about hoarding stuff? He's giving you and will give you the kingdom. You will be co-heirs with Christ and have every right to everything Christ has a right to. He is well pleased in Christ. He is well pleased to give you the kingdom. And so fear not. Don't be anxious for these things. And by the way, number 9, that kingdom treasure will never fail. The things he's giving you now and will give you, they're not like those barns from last week, right? That the man died and couldn't even enjoy them. They're not even like food or clothing or the good things God gives us now. Thieves can't break in, can't destroy. This is infallible treasure, found most readily in enjoying his presence for all of eternity. And so we come to the last point. Your heart will follow. In other words, don't be anxious about your life. Don't strive after these things because your heart will follow. What you're striving after, your heart is going to follow suit. And that's what this word seek means, is to seek, to strive after, to long after, to move your energies and your time and your priorities toward, to treasure. And so in other words, if you're thinking of the kingdom that he's giving you and will give you, the infallible treasure there, and therefore you say, God, do with my life whatever you want. Use my goods for your glory. I'm going to ask you for daily bread and trust that you're giving me what I need. If you live that way, your heart's going to follow suit. Your heart's going to follow close behind. But if you're anxious for these things, if you're striving after these things, then they become your treasure and where your heart follows after. And so, child of God, do not be anxious about your life. What has Jesus given us here? He's given us a gauntlet. We've said this many times, but we're not to listen to ourselves, but to preach to ourselves. When you have an anxious thought, when you have something weighing close in your heart this week, what has Jesus given you here but a gauntlet? We're told to take every thought captive to Christ. You take that thought and you run it through the gauntlet of Luke chapter 12. Okay, and you start at the beginning and you say, okay, life is more than food, the body more than clothing. Still there, anxious thought? Okay, let's keep going. God provides for those he loves. Yeah, even the birds, even the lilies, he'll provide for me. Still there? Okay, let's keep going. And you just move through this passage and many other promises in Scripture, and you see how far that anxious thought can make it through these truths that Jesus gives you. Run it through the gauntlet and see what Jesus will do. And if you find that it makes it through all of that, then seek the help of your brothers and sisters, even if before that, but and seek the help of your brothers and sisters. God will give you what you need, but that doesn't mean that it's just you and your Bible praying, just trying to get rid of anxious thoughts. How does God tend to provide for his people but through his people? And so you're not called to deal with this alone. Bring those anxious thoughts to others. Let them preach Luke chapter 12 to you and to your heart. And so with that in mind, as we come to a close, we're going to take up hymn number 95, Though Troubles Assail Us. And this is a fitting way then to sing what we have just heard. Let me pray for us. God, we thank you for your word. God, that your word is life itself for us. It reminds us whom we belong to. And so, Lord, I pray that every anxious heart here today would find peace in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.